Good evening.
Good evening.
Welcome to our services here at Pleasant View. So glad to be studying with you. So honored to have this opportunity to bring a lesson from God's Word to you. I hope it's helpful to you. And I hope you'll forgive me for just a moment, because I have to share with you how proud I am to stand before you to have this opportunity to preach and have Charlie lead singing. And I try not to brag on him too much, but I just want y'all to know how proud I am of this young man who stands up and does what he does. And it's truly a special place. I thank you for all the opportunities you give both of us. But I want to take a moment to recognize that. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 35, that's where we'll be studying tonight. But before we get going, I want to take a moment to go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so very much for all that you do for us, for the many blessings you shower on us every day, for the lovely weather you've given us this day, for the opportunity we have to gather with this congregation of people who think it's so important to study your word that they'll come together, you know, on a Sunday afternoon when many others are finding other things that they can be doing. We thank you for the encouragement that we find here. And we pray that as we come together, we do so in a way that's pleasing to you. I ask, Lord, that as I present this lesson, that I speak your words in a way that can encourage someone here to draw closer to you. And I pray that as we go forth from this place, this lesson helps us to be a positive influence on all those we meet. That it would encourage us to speak up when we need to speak up, to be silent when we need to be silent, to listen first. And then we pray that you would grant us the wisdom to know what to say when the time is right. Lord, we come before you in the name of your Son, whom you sent to this world to give up that which we most want, a life with you in heaven, and then to live a life here that none would envy, where people questioned him constantly, criticized him over and over again, and put him to the test. But he passed every test. Even at the end, Lord, that test of his willingness to submit. We thank you so much, Lord, for loving us so much that you would give your Son. And we pray that his example would call out to us to submit to your will. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations, which is a title that simply means a set of weepings. And Jeremiah had a lot to weep about. He lived in a time when he was truly watching the nation fall apart. At his lifetime, it had been a neighborhood of 120 years since the northern kingdom of Israel had fallen to Assyria, had been defeated and been captured and been taken away. But it wasn't but about 20 years after that Manasseh became king of the southern kingdom, and it became obvious to anybody watching that they hadn't paid any attention to that example, because Manasseh leads the people into the depths of idolatry that rivaled that of Ahab in the northern kingdom 150 years before that. And Ammon, Manasseh's son, continued to take them deeper and deeper into sinful idolatry. Now, Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, had been a good king and had returned the people to at least the forms of worship, but we see that it didn't really reach their hearts as we look at that timeline and we see what happens. Because when Josiah entered into an ill-advised battle with the Pharaoh Necho of Egypt as he came through Palestine to fight against Nebuchadnezzar. When Josiah dies, his son Jehoahaz takes the throne and only reigns for 3 months, but that's all the time he needs to take the people back to about where they were before. Mired in idolatry, doing things that are contrary to the law of God. And so this is where Jeremiah is called to prophesy to these people that consistently turn their backs on God. And as I look around the world today and I hear people talk about seeing the nation fall and potentially looking at the end even, I think how relevant it is to look at Jeremiah's life and what he saw and what he experienced as he went through a number of object lessons that God asked him to do. And some of them were incredibly humiliating. Some of them were merely strange. Some were terribly inconvenient. But he did one thing after another. God asked Jeremiah to do so that he could get the attention of the Israelites and call them to repentance, a true repentance of the heart, to return to faithfulness to the covenant relationship that they had with the one true God. But over and over again, through all of these things that God called him to do, we see the kings treat him as sometimes a mere inconvenience and just a troublemaker. And that Jeremiah, he keeps saying things, he keeps criticizing, and sometimes viewing him as the worst kind of insurrectionist and causing rebellion. And Jeremiah, if you don't stop, the people aren't going to follow the government. They're not going to follow the king. Put him in a pit, tried to starve him to death. One thing after another, Jeremiah has to watch people continue to reject God. Even as he lays out before them what's going to happen, says, we're going to lose the holy city. And it's all going to come crashing down around our ears if you don't repent. But they don't. Jeremiah, time and time again, why is he the weeping prophet? Because he sees what's going to happen. And he's consistently called to do things that have no effect. Chapter 35 is one of the more unusual things that he's asked to do. It's not necessarily one of the more humiliating, but it's just kind of unusual and strange. Let's read that together. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites. Speak to them, bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Now, that seemed kind of strange. Why would you invite these people into the temple to offer them a wine tasting? I don't really understand. The Rechabites, we can actually draw some history, and they tell us a little bit about themselves as we'll go on, but they draw their lineage all the way back to Moses' father-in-law, who was called a Kenite. And in 2 Kings, we notice that that name comes up again, the Kenites, as a man named Jonadab, who was the son of Rechab, helped Jehu in Israel eliminate all the sons of Ahab and all the remaining worshipers of Baal, as Jehu is trying to solidify his kingship. And he wants to return to an acknowledgement of Yahweh as Lord. He can't quite bring himself to get over that political hurdle of, if we're worshiping God in the way that he's asked us to, we'll be traveling to Jerusalem, and that's in the southern kingdom, and that's a threat to my kingship. So Jehu doesn't entirely return into the worship of the Lord. But he does eliminate the worshipers of Baal. And he does eliminate the sons of Ahab. And along the way, he picks up this man named Jonadab. And And we see him kind of run into him on the road, and he says, "Are you with me or against me?" Jonadab says, "I'm with the Lord." And he says, "Are you really?" And he says, "Well, take me with you and we'll see." So as Jehu goes out and he collects and he finds all the sons of Ahab, Jonadab is right there with him, helping him eliminate that threat. And as he gathers together, as he creates this scenario where he's going to call together all the worshipers of Baal as a ruse just to pull them all in and make sure that no believers in Yahweh are there, Jonadab is there helping him eliminate that element from Israelite society. So these are the people, the descendants of Jonadab, that have entered into the city of Jerusalem. And these are the people that God tells Jeremiah, "I want you to go to them and I want you to take them into the temple and I want you to offer them wine." And Jeremiah may or may not understand all of this. As we'll get to in a moment, we'll understand it a little better, but he doesn't argue. Verse 3, "Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habizaniah," and I have no idea how to pronounce these, so bear with me as I make it up as I go, "his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Adaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Messiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine.' But they said, 'We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners.' Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor to have vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came up into the land, that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem, for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for the fear of the army of the Syrians, so we dwell in Jerusalem.'" So these Rechabites are a nomadic people, following the advice, the commands, the word of Jonadab, as he told his sons, never to settle down, never to build a house or plant a vineyard or any other crop, and never to drink wine. And God, of course, knowing this, has told Jeremiah to go to them and offer them wine. It's worthy of note that it's been about 200 years from this point back to the time when Jonadab helped Jehu eliminate the sons of Ahab. So we have generation after generation after generation who have lived a very peculiar life. They've denied themselves the finer things, as we might talk about today. They refused to drink wine. And of course, in that day, wine was drunk primarily because it was a safe way to make sure that you had fluid to drink. If you ferment the grape juice, then you can trust that it won't become polluted or infected. It won't become poisonous. So you could carry it with you on a journey. You could drink it, even in places where you might not have access to water. And in that area of the world, access to water is a big deal. It's not nearly as common as it is where we live. So the fact that they're not willing, or that they are committed to the advice of Jonadab in not drinking wine is not a mere inconvenience. It's not just kind of a choice that they can easily make. It's something that involves a lot of hardship on their part, because now they have to make sure that they have access to water, because wine's not an option for them. And you think about all the hardships that they would have gone through, the difficulties that over these 200 years, that generation after generation has endured because Jonadab told his son, this is the way you ought to live. Now, there are a lot of people who have taken this and kind of taken it the wrong way. Because this is not a lesson about alcohol. Again, and we said in class this morning, we could go on and on for time and time and time about what the Bible has to say about alcohol, the dangers of it, the reasons that we should avoid it when possible and when necessary, and all of that. But that's not the point God is making here. It's also true that people have taken this and they've seen in Jonadab's advice to his family and to his descendants a justification for isolating themselves. And they've taken that to the point of building monasteries and moving and getting away from society and taking vows of silence and never speaking. Because they feel that is the way to get closer to God. And there are those that have simply said, maybe it's not completely isolating ourselves, but it can certainly be about living a life that's kind of a throwback. It's not settling down and building a city and doing business with other people and buying and selling, and it's rejecting modern society and saying, no, we're going to live in a peculiar fashion. And it is absolutely true that we should be a peculiar people. We are certainly called to that. But that's not the lesson here either. In verse 12, God tells Jeremiah the lesson he's trying to point out it, with this example of the Rechabites. He says, then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord. The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn now everyone from his evil way. Amend your doings. Do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear nor obeyed me. Surely, the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people has not obeyed me. Now, Jonadab was a good man. But Jonadab was just a man. And the advice that he gave his sons, the commands that he gave to his sons to exist forever, as he said, might have been good advice, and it apparently was, as it was effective, because his descendants, these Rechabites, are still a distinct people in Jeremiah's time, and they're still holding themselves separate from the world and living as sojourners. And there's a number of lessons we could talk about. Peter talks about Christians as living as strangers in the world. And there's a great deal of good that we can point out about that. But Jonadab's commands were not inspired by God. He was merely a man. And while his advice may have been good, it was just advice, even if it's represented as commandments. How many of us fathers could think about the commandments that we gave our sons and really wish that they would just listen once? I'm kind of encouraged that Jonadab was able to give commandments to his sons, and they followed them for generation after generation after generation. But Jonadab was just a man. And so when God sends Jeremiah to these Rechabites and he offers them wine to illustrate and demonstrate their commitment to the commandments of Jonadab, just a man, he is pointing out in sharp relief the difference between the Rechabites and the Israelites. These Rechabites are willing to be this committed to endure hardship, to live a difficult life on the advice of a man. And you, the Israelites, have the commands of God, the creator of the universe, the giver of life, has handed to the Israelites the plan, the laws that will tell them how to live a good life, how to be successful, how to be pleasing to him. And they've turned their back on deity. God says, that's not all. Not only did I come to you and give you the law, give you everything you needed to be pleasing to me, when you turned your back, I then sent prophets to you and called you back to repentance. Time and time again. And you would not listen. So, the lesson for us is, of course, that it's not the Rechabite lifestyle, while there may be many things to commend it, that God is holding up and saying, this is how you need to live. The lesson to us is commitment and faithfulness are not impossible. That was God's message to the Israelites, who were thinking things, I imagine, much like we do from time to time. It's just too hard. I can't do this day after day. God says, look at the Rechabites. Look what they're doing day after day. And Jonadab was just a man. God says, I, God, have told you what to do. And you won't listen to me. And he says the same thing to us. We live in a culture, in a society that is in many ways kind of given up on something like faithfulness. It's been a few years since I've heard much about it, but there was a time when what you heard in schools and things like that, in society, in popular conversation from time to time, was that we need to teach sex education, and we need to teach about the safe handling of some readily available drugs, because they're going to do it anyway. So we at least need to make sure they do it safely. And again, I'm not telling you I'm against teaching people the dangers of such things, but I am saying it is not a foregone conclusion that those things are going to happen. Faithfulness is possible. There are young people who keep themselves pure until marriage. And we need to make sure that our young people hear that. It is not a foregone conclusion. It is possible to do right and be right. That's what the Rechabites show us. That it's possible to be faithful. But it's not just our young people, of course. Adults struggle with faithfulness too, don't we? Or is it just me? We certainly can visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and keep ourselves unspotted from the world, as James tells us is true religion. What's stopping us from going and making disciples of all the nations, as Jesus instructed? Faithfulness is possible. We can do it. Certainly, we can't do it perfectly, and we do not deny the grace of God that is necessary when we fail. But it's not an excuse, because faithfulness is real and it's possible. That is the message of Jeremiah chapter 35. But God goes on. Because if we choose not to be faithful, there will be consequences. Verse 17, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring on Judah and on all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. And I have called to them, but they have not answered. Unlike those Rechabites who continually, generation after generation, led by what Jonadab said, God has called his people. We face choice. If we choose not to listen, and just like those Israelites in Jerusalem, with Nebuchadnezzar knocking on the door, we will face consequences. But in verse 18, God is not through yet. Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. And what greater blessing could a person enjoy than to know that their children will be faithful? You see, faithfulness is possible. Faithfulness is a real thing. It's not a fantasy that we can never achieve. And when we remain faithful, there will be rewards. God's rewards are not our rewards, right? We think about physical things and living an easy life and having it without struggle. But God says, no, the greatest reward is knowing that your children will be faithful. So the greatest gift he could give to these Rechabites, in his estimation, was that there would always be a man of them who stood before him, who remained faithful to God. But if we choose not to be faithful, there are also consequences. So to those Israelites who had chosen to turn their back on God, doom and destruction and death. And of course, our consequences may not be as immediate, may not be as physical as those pronounced upon Israel. But on that day of judgment, there will be no excuses. There will be no, but God, it was too hard. Because we have examples of people who have done far more with far less. And to whom much has been given, much will be required, right? I know this is a topic, a lesson. It's one that I'd never heard. So I wanted to go through it and kind of point out the fact that God used people who were Gentiles as examples of faithfulness to remind us that we can be faithful. And as we always do, we have an opportunity, and it's not limited to this moment, but we do have this. And if you need to rededicate yourself to faithfulness, we encourage you to do that, even if it's only in your own, only to yourself. But we'd love to pray for you and pray with you. And we certainly don't stand in judgment on anyone. But if there's anything we can do to help, please come as we stand and sing.
Oh, Lord.